All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles or your iPhones. But look, if you got those now, don't be trying to trick me and act like you're reading your Bible when you're playing games or sending text messages. Like, when is he going to stop preaching? And then the other person over here, I can tell when they start laughing. All right? So make sure you're reading the Bible. All right? So John chapter 2, title of today's message is When Believing Isn't Believing. And let me say, we've come through a number of, I believe, very important verses throughout our study on the Gospel of John. This is one of those that are real important. We've had a couple, I believe, like chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of God." And I mean, that was a fundamental, foundational set of verses right there. Just kind of the whole book, the whole everything's based off of Jesus becoming a man. God becoming a man, dying for our sins. And then the other foundational verse, I believe, is what we saw in verse 29 of chapter 1, where John sees Jesus and he says, look at that guy. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Fundamental, foundational things to know that Jesus is He who takes away the sins of the world. And now we have, I guess you, in brief reading, you would say, hey, these are kind of obscure verses right there at the end of chapter 2. What are they there for? And so read with me, starting in verse 23, we'll read three verses to 25. It says this, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." Let's pray this morning that God blesses His Word. God, we come to You asking You just today, Lord, to help all of our hearts and our minds focus completely on You and also deep within ourselves. That God, we will see today without a shadow of a doubt where we stand with You. Lord, that is my prayer, that no one walks out of these doors today confused. And so God, I pray, Father, that You bring clarity one way or another to every person in this room, that their heart and their mind be focused completely on You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to me, it is very important that all of us are focusing on the Word of God. Not because of me, but just because it is the Word of God. And I know some of us, at oftentimes, we think about other things. Like, if the Saints are playing after today. You know, we kind of like, hey, I want to go watch. That's kind of what... We get worldly things on our mind. I use that because a lot of us are like that. Or maybe, you know, we're like, we're going to McAllister's after this over. I'm excited about getting the loaded baked potato, right? Or go fill myself up on some pizza at Sicily's. Or I'm craving Mexican today. Now, I don't do all this to distract you, but what I'm saying is this. What John writes here is so important to you. Every single one of you in here, whether you're 5, 50, or 85, it's so important. I mean, think about this. The title of the message is When Believing Isn't Believing. I mean, it would be a shame to go through your life thinking that you knew God. And that when you got to heaven that day that you died, that you'd walk right in there and everything would be great. And then come to find out, you didn't know Him. This is a verse that says, he says to some that thought that they knew Him, he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness." So I'm only prefacing the message today with that so that you realize the great importance of what we have here. It's very important, okay? Now, where we've been, we looked at John 1, spoke about Jesus being in the beginning, how He was the Word, He was with God, He was God Himself, He made all things, that from Him came life, and from that life came light that came to men, and He overcame the darkness. We saw John the Baptist witnessing about the true light. He said, "I'm not Him, but I'm witnessing about Him." We see that He was revealed to us. Jesus is revealed. God revealed Himself to us by the grace that He poured out on us. We see that. We saw that He gave the right for us to become His children if we just believed. Right? That's what He said. To all who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. I mean, it's just some key stuff. We see that this Word, this God became flesh, that He came to take away our sins. He also is the one that baptizes or gives us His Spirit, that it is Jesus that does that. And then we saw all these men that were seeking something in this world and come to find out it was Jesus they were seeking. And we made the point that look, that's what you're seeking. You may not know it. You may think that you're looking for something else, but that's who you need. That's what you're looking for, is Him. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the water being turned into wine, and some of you really liked that because it was 180 gallons of wine. And you're like, that's a lot of wine. That sounds really interesting, okay? So we saw that, and then last week, we looked at Him cleansing the temple. Jesus getting angry. Come to find out, it's okay to be angered over sin and other people making a mockery of the house of God there. There is no more temple anymore. Christ is the temple. And who else are temples? We are. We are temples, right? The Bible says that, of the Holy Spirit. So today, I want you to look at this through two lenses. Number one, the purpose of the whole gospel. We say this every week. The purpose is in John 20. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Nobody wants to have death. But listen, don't deceive yourself into thinking like some have that you'll just never die, because you will. It's sad. It's terrible. It doesn't seem fair that God puts us here, makes us love each other so much, you know, and then we're ripped and torn apart from each other, aren't we? But the simple fact of the matter, that is what happens. We're here. Life, it's short. For some of us, it's shorter than others. But the Bible says, look, John says, I'm writing these things so that you might have life. So that the end of your road here, it doesn't just end, it gets more life. Instead of thinking you are living, you'll really live. That was life. I'm going to give you abundant life. I'm going to give you eternal life. That you'll never die, never have pain, never have worry. So I want you to think about that. And then I also want you to think about it through this lens. And then we'll get to the points of these guys here, of what happened in these three verses. That this is a timeless portrait of mankind. These people that believed on Him, and Jesus said, I'm not going to entrust myself to them because I know what's in their heart. That's a timeless principle. Even today, He knows what's in our hearts. So I want you to think about it like that. The first point is this, is that Jesus knows all things about all people. I had some handouts. I don't know if you got them. Jesus knows all things about all people. So that includes you. We see that at the end of verse 24, end of verse 25, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 139. I want you to just think about these words that he's saying. I'm going to read it not too fast. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. So we see from the Scriptures, it says He searches us to know us. And He does. He knows when we're sitting. Like right now, He knows that you are sitting down. Right? And He knows also when you get up. And He knows that when you stand up to sing, when you're ready and tired of standing up, you're ready to sit back down. Right? Yeah, some of us get like that. He knows that. Not only does He know our thoughts, it says He discerns them. He knows what they mean. He searches out our paths, our direction in our life. He knows when we lay down. It says He's acquainted with my ways. That Hebrew word literally means He has an intimate knowledge of our ways. An intimate knowledge of these things. He's intimately familiar with them. And then it says, even before we speak a word, He knows what's coming out. He knows us completely. He knew all men, not only their faces like we can know them, what they look like, but He knows their nature, what their qualities and character are, what your qualities, your character is. He knows our dispositions, what your moods, your attitudes are. He knows those things. He knows our affections, like what's precious to you, what's important to you in your week and in your life, what comes first for you. He knows our designs, our plans, what we want to do. He knows these things, and we don't know anybody, do we? We think we do, but the odd part, we don't even know ourselves, do we? Many of us think we do, but we don't. We're layered. Like, how many of you here sometimes wake up and say, I don't even know why I do that? Like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, I mean, I do that sometimes. I'm like, I don't even know where I'm coming from sometimes. But he knows me better than I know myself. Some of y'all like amen in that, right? That's not fair, okay? Like you, I saw that. Don't. That's true about you too, okay? Anyway, it is true about me. But listen, this is what the Bible says about our hearts. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart. Now listen, what does the world teach us? What does culture teach us? What does songs teach us? Follow your heart, right? Wherever your heart leads, that's where you need. Whatever you feel is right, do it, right? But what if what you feel is wrong? Can our feelings be wrong? Yeah, you know, anybody ever had some dating feelings at one point that were wrong? And you're like, thank goodness. Thank goodness I didn't go that direction, all right? I mean, yeah, I think we all have. This is what the Bible says. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Who knows it? Then Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He knows all men. Nothing is hidden from his sight. I'm going to say that a lot, okay? You need to know that. We spoke a little bit about it this morning, how so often, even though we know that, we still live like we don't know that. We know God sees everything we do, yet in private, we still act however we want to act. We do that. And it shows a complete fundamental lack of true faith, true believing in who He is, even by Christians. He knows everything about us. Hebrews 4:13 says that no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We have to give an account to Him, and we're naked. Anybody ever have those dreams where you're naked in front of a bunch of people? Well, I have those dreams where I'm preaching and I don't have my shirt on. And it's embarrassing. I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, it's just, you have it like at school. You know, when I used to go to school, I'd have it about having to do a speech in front of class or go to class or on the school bus, because we are afraid. That's why our dreams tell us. We're afraid of being exposed, aren't we? Of who we are. But it actually says the word naked there in the Bible. We are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, He's speaking spiritually, of course, into our hearts, to our souls. So He sees everything. His powerful hand has made all things. His sight is penetrating. If you remember when we were in Revelation chapter 1 and we saw what John saw about Jesus, and he sees this description, and then we see there in verse 14, it said his hair was, and his head were white like wool, like snow. And then it says, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. He had fiery eyes. And it was just significant. It was saying, look, they penetrate and they refine. They see everything. They don't just see things, but they see whether things are righteous or wicked. He can tell the difference between the two. He's not like us when we see works done in the church or in communities or in the nation. Like, hey, that's a good thing. God knows the heart of it. He knows whether it was done with good reasons or not. And I believe that is a very, very frightful thing, isn't it? Does it scare anybody that God sees everything? I know y'all don't amen much, but you can just nod. Okay, is that frightful at all? Because y'all don't know that you're supposed to amen at church, do y'all? Like when the preacher says something good, you'll say, amen. Okay, most of y'all don't know that. That's what you're supposed to do, okay? I had a friend who was going to come today. I'm going to get on to him. He knew that he was going to come and give me a few. As frightful as it is, all right, it is even, this is true, it is even more glorious. Now, I'm not going to tell you why yet, but I will in a minute. As frightful and as scary as it is even more glorious that God knows every little thing about you. Okay?
Amen.
Amen. That's right, brother. I like it. We may just, our church dynamic may just completely change today. That'd be awesome. Second point we're going to make this morning is this. It's the title of the sermon. Sometimes believing isn't believing. Verse 23. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. Now, when asked, how do you know you're going to heaven? Many people will often respond, because I believe in God, because I believe in Jesus. That will be their response. And that can be the correct answer. And it can also mean little or nothing, depending on who it comes from. And that's true. The meaning of the word belief is confusing, I guess, isn't it? There's 1,000 different ways that we can look at the word believe. I looked through the dictionary. There's a number of them. You know, one of them is to have confidence in the truth, the existence, the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. Another is, definition is to suppose or assume. So I believe that that is true. I suppose it is. Number three is to be persuaded of the truth or existence of. Now the problem with this word, I guess you could say, and also the good thing about it is because we can put our belief in Christ and thereby be saved. But at the same time, the Bible says even the demons believe that there is one God and they shudder, they tremble, they're afraid. Satan knows who Jesus is, doesn't he? The demons know. We see in Mark chapter 5, this is a very interesting story in the Bible. Jesus is there. He's going to cast out these demons. And he comes up to him and it says, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, this was the demon inside this man. Yes, demons actually get into some people. What have you to do with me? Listen, this is what the demon said. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, by God, do not torment me. Don't torment me. For he was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Even that demon professed who Jesus was, didn't he? He knew. Did it help him? No, it didn't. Satan knows God better than any of us knows him with knowledge, right? He knows things about him. And why do these people in John 2 believe? It says they believe because they saw the signs that he was doing. And so then I want to get you an example of one of these people. In the next chapter, we're going to look at this next week, chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And you see the kind of belief that he had. Look, you see, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He believed, okay? And he came at night, so nobody saw. Didn't want anybody to see that he was coming to talk to Jesus, okay? And he said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that. I believe that. He says that. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's saying, and obviously Nicodemus is not. He's trying to explain to him what must happen. Obviously it hasn't happened. To Nicodemus, he has not been born again. And unless we are what? Born again. And we'll explain that next week. Can't go into the kingdom. Can't happen. So this Nicodemus who believed, because he says, look, you got to be from God. Unless you're from God, you can't do these signs. You must be. And so he thought he was a good teacher. And he thought he had God with him. That's kind of where his belief ended at this point. I don't know. Maybe I think later, maybe something happened for Nicodemus. But that's what we see right here. Also, we see the example of Judas. Everybody remember Judas? Not the brother of Jesus, but the guy that betrayed him? Yeah. Judas believed on the signs that he's with him all the time. He heard everything that he spoke, didn't he? Heard all these things about him. He followed Jesus, as we notice from the scriptures, for his own personal gain. He would take money from the pot, kind of stick it in his own pocket. That's what he did. We learned that when this lady gave a whole bunch. Like, hey, you could have sold all that. That'd been worth a lot of money that I could have put in my pocket. See, Judas followed Jesus, okay? for his own personal gain. And when it got to be looking like he was going to be on the losing side, because Jesus started saying crazy stuff like, I'm going to die. I'm going to be led to be killed. All right. When he started saying stuff like that, Judas jumped ship. He's like, this is not beneficial to me. So he says, I'm getting out of this. I'm not having anything to do with this. And I'm going to, not only that, but I'm going to get some money out of him. I'm going to betray Jesus. Right. He believed things about Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to make a great king. That's why he followed him. An earthly king, though. We also see the example, how about this, of Jesus' brothers. See, in John 7, his brothers said to him, look, they saw some of the great things that he was doing. They saw this. So they said, let's leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They wanted, and they knew that he was doing these things, okay? And then it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't have that true belief in him. His own brothers, at that point, didn't believe in him. They were wanting him to go show off his stuff. They wanted to, you know, hey, look, we're the brothers of the guy that does all the miracles. He's like making people walk. He putting some people up from the dead. You know, he does all, we're his brothers. We can get some gain out of that. That's why they wanted him to show these things, is to get gain. And it says here that he did not entrust himself to these lovers of signs. Okay? Now that's an okay thing to bring a person to Christ. But if that's all they want, he knew their hearts. They believed in the signs. And it says he would not give himself to them. See, the people wanted a physical king. They wanted someone that would make their state more powerful. They wanted to overthrow Rome. See, Israel, and I love Israel, and I hope, and our nation is supposed to love them. We're supposed to support them and pray for them. All right, they're a very proud country, proud people, right? They are. And to be ruled by anyone other than God is no good for them. They don't like that. And Rome was governing them, and they didn't like it, and they wanted to get out of that, and they thought Jesus was the guy to do that. So they're like, hey, let's, you know, we like this about you. And it says that he would not entrust himself to them. They thought he was powerful and from God. They just did not believe that indeed he was God. It's a big difference there. Now, understanding what true believing is simple and complex at the same time. It's complex when we describe what it's like for the true believer who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ. We say it's with all, you got to believe with all your heart, with everything that you got. You have to really believe truly with everything you got, with all your intentions. Right? And we just keep throwing adverbs and adjectives in there to try to make it seem more better, I guess you can say. We say we believe in Christ because he is God, because he is the sin-removing Lamb of God. We have trusted in Jesus to remove our sins from us, because we knew that we had no righteousness of our own, that we needed his righteousness. And we also, as believers, we would say that we know that nothing can separate us from his love, that nothing can. Not even in the face of death, we're not going to depart from him. A true believer of Jesus Christ, in the face of death, would not run from it. He would not recant, because he would know that no matter what a person could do to him here, right, it wouldn't matter because he's got Christ. Now, to put it in a simple way, I guess, it may be one of these three ways or whatever will make more sense to you. What really happens when a person comes to Jesus Christ in real faith, in real believing, let me say it like that, is repentance and faith. Repenting and sorrowful for sins because God has revealed it to them. And faith in the nature and name of Jesus Christ. Not just that he's God. Look, I shared with the kids last night. When I was 14 years old, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. And I wasn't saved. I didn't realize that I had to turn from my sins, trust in him. Now, that was a work that he did to me, that he was doing to me, all right? Now, we see that happens because the Spirit of God is given to us. Now, you remember back when we talked about John the Baptist? Some of you don't, you weren't here, but John the Baptist was saying, that's the Lamb of God, he's going to die, right? Essentially what he said. He said, he is the one who will baptize you with the Spirit. We have to have the Spirit of God given to us. It's called regeneration. To be made new, to be made alive, to come to life. That's what He does. Then it makes it possible for us to repent and to trust in Him. Without the coming of the Spirit, all right? Without the coming of the Spirit, no individual can put their faith in Christ. It won't happen. Good example, very quick, Abraham. God told him something, told him to do something, told him to follow Him. And the Bible says simply, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He said, yes, God, I believe what You say and I will do what You tell me to do. He was made righteous. This is Jesus' words. I think probably what we can sum up maybe this whole thing is using the word follow. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. So, believing is one thing, but believing and following are two different things, aren't they? A true believer does what? He follows the one he believes in. That makes sense. Jesus says in Matthew 16, He told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. That cross is his life. That's what He means. Take up your way of torture. Okay? Take up your life and follow Me. John 10, 26, verse through 28. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of My flock. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. His sheep will follow Him. If you are a person that claims to know God, claims to know Jesus, okay, but you don't follow Him, like, I don't know who that is. I'm just here to say that then you don't have real belief. And that's something you should take seriously. You should think about, because remember, He knows everything about you, doesn't He? He knows everything about you. When Jesus was killed, it says, when the shepherd is struck, what happens to the sheep? They scatter. But the goats run away. Okay? And that's what we see happen. His followers, they did get scared, didn't they? But they still followed. The others ran away, never to be heard of again. And Jesus calls us to follow Him regardless of what the consequences are. Thank goodness here in this country, we don't have terrible consequences. It's like, hey, you got to live better. You may have to take a couple words from people at school or at work about how you holy roller, trying to live godly. You know, you have to take a little bit of punishment maybe from your family. I don't know if they're ungodly. You know, maybe someone says something bad about you. You're not worried about getting snatched up and thrown into prison like these guys were. But those who know God, they follow Him. Now, well, as I was saying, it's so important that you recognize whether you follow Him or not. Okay? Because look at this. And the third point is this. Man needs Jesus to give Himself to us. Okay? You may think, oh, I can come to Him anytime I want. Not true. He's got to give Himself to you. He didn't, on Jesus on His part, verse 24, He did not entrust Himself to them. You remember old hymn, come just as you are? Has good meaning and everything, the purpose. It's a little misleading. You can't come exactly like you are. Yes, you can come with your sins, except for the one of pride. If you come to God with a prideful heart, He's going to turn you away. Because a prideful heart can't do what? Can't repent. Can't say, I'm sorry. We have to come to Him the way He calls for us to come to Him. It's like the old saying, all you have to do is accept Jesus. Accept Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. But what happens when you ask and He doesn't come in? Or He does not accept you? That may sound a little bit against what you've been taught your whole life. Okay? That's what I was told. That I had to ask Jesus into my heart. Now, the Spirit of God helped me understand that. And He saved me. And He saved many of us even through that. But if you look at it in the right way, it's not about accepting Him. It's about Him accepting you. And if we don't come to Him like He calls us to come to Him, in true repentance and true faith, we will not be saved. No matter what we walk down an aisle and said or whatever. Because these people, it says they believed in Him because of the signs. But that didn't help them, did it? He didn't give Himself to them. That's why we need that Spirit of God. He, when I say Him to us, He gives us His Spirit. Without the Spirit, we're not saved. We're not made new. We don't have a new life. We have to have that Spirit. People truly come to God because or when they know they have no other hope. Right? That's what people look like when they come to Him. They know they cannot work off or cover their sins. Can't do that. They come to Jesus. They come to Him in total desperation. I'm lost. I know that if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I've got to have You. They come and they're able to leave everything because they know He is everything, don't they? They know that that's what they get when they come to Him is everything. And so they come to Him. So you must have the Spirit within you. John 1:33 says, "This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." One of our favorite verses, we quote this every month. Ezekiel 36. This is salvation. This is how it happens. "I will give you a new heart." He says, "I will do it." Okay, do you see that? He does it. "And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." So I say, what is our angle when we come to God? Why do we come to Jesus? What is our purpose? Is it so that we can be a part of a church and it looks good on our resume or with our job or something like that? You know, is it so that, you know, our friends will think better of us, so our family will get off our back? I don't know. But total desperation and need for God and knowing I have to have my sins covered, those are good reasons. You know, when Peter says, look, he said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life." So they're like, "We can't go anywhere else. We got to follow You. We don't have anywhere else to go." That's what His disciples said. That's how we have to be. Now, the last point, okay, is this. And this is back to what the first point where I said it's terrifying yet glorious, right? Is Jesus knows everything about you. And that freaks me out, scares me a little bit. Yet He still loves us. Man, that's great. That's glorious. That is so much better than the fact that He knows everything about me, which is scary, but He still loves me. Look, He knows who you hate. He knows the hatreds that right now in our hearts are sitting there. He knows them. He knows the pride that we have. He knows our lust. He knows our greeds, our envy, our slander, our gossip. Man, does He know them? He knows our impatience. He knows our blasphemy. You know, that's using God's name not in a reverent way. That's, yes, it's using GD or Jesus Christ flippantly, okay? But when we don't use God's name in a reverent way, He knows that. He knows the hidden stuff in my heart. He knows the pride that's hidden deep within. He knows the apathy that hides there wanting to come up. He knows that selfishness. I can be a selfish person. He knows the lust in my heart that's trying to break out. He knows the anger that wants to come up out of me from time to time. He knows these things about me, yet He loves me. He gave me His grace. Paul prayed for that thorn of the flesh to leave. He says, I prayed 3 times. Like, see, I just pray 100 times. But he's like, 3 times, if God didn't answer me after 3, you know, He just doesn't want to answer. But see, Paul, he was pretty close. He says, 3 times I asked Him, and what did Jesus say? What did He say? He said, "My grace is sufficient in your weakness." And He's telling you that right now, okay, He loves you regardless of your weaknesses. Regardless of all the sin that you have in your life, Romans 5:8 says that God showed His love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you before you were reformed. You still aren't. You still all messed up, aren't we? Yeah, if we're honest. We've still got a lot of problems. Romans 5:10 says, if while we were enemies, it goes a little far, not just were we sinners, but we were enemies. While we were enemies, it says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You say, look, you were my enemies, I still reconciled you. Still brought you to me. Still made you in your sinful, pitiful state. I'm talking about myself. You can apply it to yourself if you want to. Pitiful state, I made you righteous. In my sight, because of the death of my Son, Jesus Christ, I applied His life to yours. And that's good news. That is glorious things. And so what does Jesus know about you? See, I think these are game changers. This last part about how He loves me while I'm His enemy and while I'm a sinner. That's the glorious thing about Christianity. True Christianity. That's the glorious thing about the gospel. I don't have to prove myself to Him. Now, did I have to repent? Yes, I did. That's not working it. Did I have to trust in Him? Yes, I did. Those were things He said I must do. But as I looked and I found out, hey, He's the one producing that in my life the whole time. Through His Word spoken to me. The Bible says that we don't get faith on our own, that it comes from what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Scriptures say. So He wants you regardless. He says, bring all your sins with you. Be repentant. He will remove it. And you could have walked in here today carrying a huge load of stuff on your back. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you kind of get the imagery I'm talking about. You got a huge load, sin, stuff weighing you down on your back. And He says, look, throw it on me. I'll carry it. You came in here wearing it, but I'll take it. And I'll dispose of it, and you'll never see it again. 1 Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, and that by His wounds we are healed. So regardless of the terrible sins that you may or have committed or thought about doing, if you will turn in repentance from those things, trust Him to carry them, He'll do that. Right? That truth, that 1 Peter verse will be true of you, bearing your sins. Now this is a warning, okay? This is a closing. This is a warning now. If He can love me, and He's holy and perfect, right? He can love me and He's perfect. What is stopping us from loving those around us and showing grace toward all people? Okay? That's the question. What stops us? Read a little story from Jesus. Matthew 18. And then we'll close. It says this. Jesus, the parable, says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that they had, and payment to be made. But then it says, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Free to go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's not very much money. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He's talking to us, okay, today. He's talking to me, okay? He's talking to all of us. So we have no right to be condescending or think better of our brother or of ourselves than we do our brother or sister. This is what John 13:35 says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so today is the day of salvation, as the Bible says. You have an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, placing your trust in Him and truly believing in Him. Not being one of these people that believe, but they didn't believe. All right? So I'm going to ask Adam to come, and he's going to lead us in two songs of worship. And I'll be here, and if you want to speak with me, we can counsel and we can talk a little bit about what it means to know Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, You are so good to us and so much better than what we deserve. And God, I thank You for that and Your just abundant grace, Lord, that is evident from the Bible. And God, You love me with all that sin, God, that I had and even now, Father, still have. And God, I pray that, Lord, that we all realize that You are working to remove these things from us, that as we follow You, Lord, we'll grow in our walk with You. And so I just pray today.